We're going to start in Philippians 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Philippians 1, verse 27. It was written in a letter my mom wrote to me one of the few last months she had on this planet. And it's a really important verse to keep in mind. It says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come or see you or remain absent, or what? Hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our commission. It's our job as Christians to do that. First of all, this evening, I'd like to express my sincere gratitude for the opportunity to present God's word. This is a heavy responsibility to get up in front of people to proclaim God's truth. And I don't take that lightly. I appreciate the Harlan family that's really adopted us as part of your family now. And I'm really grateful for the love and affection our family has received from the over the last month we came here. April 1st, we did move here on April Fool's Day. That is true. And we are now an Allen County resident, working with the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. I've loved every single second of it. It's been challenging. It's been how would you describe it, Hal? Physically demanding in some ways. Very challenging working, yes. Also, I get the privilege to work with a really special person, Dylan Atchley, and Hal Rogers, Joe Hines. They're all a fantastic group. And what I really like about the Woodburn Christian Children's Home is it really is a family. It's a family of Christians showing Christ to kids. And that's what what else does the church need to be, right? Family showing Christ to kids. Well, my encouragement would be tonight for you guys. My prayer is that we would be a church body here in the city of Harlan that's flourishing, that's continuing to follow in the faithful steps of the ones who've gone before us, and be a biblical New Testament church. And I know, because I know all of your elders here, and I know the preacher, you guys, us now, as I'm part of you guys, we are going to accomplish this together, and I'm really encouraged by that. Well, before we get into the meat of the word, I want to bring 10 things that a preacher would love to hear from his congregation. 10 things that a preacher may dream, maybe, about hearing from his congregation. Number one, hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. And as you see, there's only 4 people sitting in the front pew. Number two, I was so captivated by your message this morning, I never noticed that you went over 25 minutes. Number three, personally, I find witnessing more enjoyable than the game of golf. That one stings a little bit, doesn't it? Number four, this one's a little bit debatable or controversial. I've decided to give the church the $500 a month I used to send to those TV preachers. Ooh, ouch. Number five, I volunteer to be the permanent teacher in the junior high Sunday school class. You would love to hear that, wouldn't you? Number six, Josh, I love it when we sing songs I know none of the lyrics to. Number seven, you never hear this in the Church of Christ. Since we're all here, let's get the service started early. Never do you hear that. Number eight, preacher, we would love to send you to this Bible seminar this year. The only catch, it's in Hawaii. 10 things a preacher may dream of hearing. Remember, dream. Number nine, nothing inspires me or strengthens my commitment like our prayer meetings. And number 10, I couldn't find a space to park outside. Praise the Lord! What I'm going to encourage you guys, as we've been looking at the book of Revelation, I want to go back to the beginning of the book just for a few seconds here. in the book of Revelation in the church of Ephesus. I'm sure you guys covered this. I wasn't here for it, but in the first couple chapters, in chapters 2 and 3, there's some letters written to specific churches, specific congregations. One was to the church of Ephesus. He said the church was commissioned to stay faithful. To their what? Stay faithful to the love of Jesus. Do not forsake your what? Your first love. Do not forsake your first love. Stay focused on the love of Jesus. Now, if we need to take one message and really apply it to our hearts, it should be that. Stay focused on your personal relationship with your King. Amen? He's not just an option for your life. He's not just a sidebar. He is all that matters. Think about this statement. I'm going to say it a couple of times during my message, but if you don't get anything else, get this. Five words. It is all about God. Period. It is all about God. Period. The letter that was written to the Philadelphia congregation was keeping focus on God's word. If I could encourage you guys one thing, is to connect with the love of God, but also to connect with this book. Keep focused on this, on these words in this book. Now, my daughter, Destin, a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of baptizing her in the name of Jesus Christ to make Jesus the Lord and Master over her life. And that was an awesome experience. I've baptized several people, but that one was pretty special. To baptize your own child into the Lord. Beautiful moment. The Woodburn Christian Children's Home is going through a transition here. They got the Stoners now a part of their family. So there's a big transition that needed to happen, right? The Stoner family has gone through a transition, moving to the state of Indiana. I didn't think I was ever going to live in the state of Indiana. I don't know, but I'm here, so you're stuck with me now. But it's interesting. Think about the years have gone by. I go back to early 2000s. I actually played against the Harlan Christian School. Did you guys know that? I played for NOCHI, which is Northern Ohio Christian Home Educators. I think I played against Andrew, didn't I? Yeah. I played against a couple of you guys sitting on the crowd here tonight. And if you come Tuesday nights, I can beat you again on basketball night. The truth is, actually, I'm not sure I won. I think I only won one game in my high school career against Harlan Christian School. But it's kind of neat that I used to compete against you guys, but now I'm a part of you guys, which is a really interesting transition that's happened. It's important for us as a church to keep focused on God's kingdom. Not Dave's kingdom, not Rick's kingdom, not George's kingdom. Whose kingdom is it? Remember, it's all about who? It's all about God. This is God's kingdom we are a part of. It's a simple and foundational truth we're going to look at tonight. We're going to be in the book of Micah, if you guys want to turn there in your Bibles. The book of Micah. We're going to look at one specific passage in chapter 6. But before we go there, we're going to look at kind of set the stage of this message. So not forsaking our first love and staying focused on the love of Jesus Christ, having endurance and perseverance and keeping focus on God's word in our heart and mind should be our primary existence. The children's home, for example, primarily exists to teach and model love of Jesus Christ to those they have in their care. Our church family here at Harlan should be teaching and modeling the love of Jesus Christ for their lives as we reach and impact the community around us. And I'm reminded of those who influenced me, that gave me a love for God as a child, my mom and dad. They gave me such a picture of what love is. They both taught me by example how to love, how to care for other people, look at the people around me and see, what can I do to help this person in times of need? My prayer for you is this message tonight pricks at your heart a little bit, stirs you, and motivates you to action. Because that's what should be a result of listening to this book. It stirs our hearts. It convicts our spirits, and then it changes us a little bit on the inside to live a life for Jesus. So my prayer for you tonight, is as we discuss these topics tonight, is a focus on this section of Scripture, is to seek justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Would you guys bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, or this evening. We thank you for this opportunity we have to open a portion of your Scriptures, to look at the truths that are there and apply them to our hearts and minds. Help me as your vessel tonight to be used to present this word to these people sitting in this congregation, and we could live this verse out in our lives every day. I thank you for this beautiful day we've had. I pray that this week would be beneficial and productive as we look to, and as we see the world around us as Jesus sees. and we could act it with compassion, with hearts filled with love, and just seek you and walk humbly every day as your humble servants. We just thank you for this night. Help us be blessed. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. And God's people said, now, our text today comes from the passage that stirs our hearts and motivates us to action. We're going to turn in Micah chapter 6. Now, Micah, to kind of set the page here, the picture, the backdrop, Micah is a prophet of God, which means he had a message from God, right? The need to be delivered to God's people. All of Israel had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Does this sound familiar? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this passage is written specifically to the Israelites. They had sinned and fallen short. They had apparently forsaken their first love, just like the church in Ephesus did in the book of Revelation. They needed to repent. This nation of Israel was like us, one nation under God. Are we one nation under God? We may say that on our coins, we may say that in our slogans, but are we one nation under God anymore? It's debatable. I would contend that we, as God's people here tonight, we would still contend that is true. And many people out there don't believe that. We are founded on God's morals and God's values and his commandments. But there's a problem. Here in this passage, Micah, they were in full flight mode away from God. Right? They're running away from God, kind of like we are as a nation today. They were founded on God's morals, values, and commandments, but they're running from it. Same thing as we are as American nation today. We were founded on God's values, God's morals, and God's commandments, but we're in full flight mode away. They worshipped idols, they were fully unjust, and then gave themselves over to the pollution of the world around them. God's message for that was, you're going to be punished for that. What's God's message for us today? Same. You're going to be punished for the sins that you commit. We know this punishment specifically for the Israelites was the Babylon exile, right? They were punished by being captive in the Babylon exile. So Micah was a pre-exile prophet. Don't forget that. As we read this passage tonight, we got to recognize, when reading the Old Testament, you have to understand, ask yourself, was this prophet before the exile? Was this prophet during the exile? Or was this prophet after the exile? Very important to the message he's giving. So we first look at this first chapter in the book of Micah. I'm going to paint the background of this passage until we come to chapter 6. So read with me in Micah chapter 1. We're going to start verse 2. The message of God that he had for Israel was this. Hear, O people, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all that it contains. Let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Was it not the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in an open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley, and I will lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be smashed, and her earrings will be burned with fire. And I will make images desolate, for she has collected them from a harlot's earrings, and the earrings of the harlot they will return. This is the backdrop of our message here tonight. And it's not a really pretty picture. It's a message of condemnation. It's a message of judgment and desolation of the land of Israel. So how do they course correct? How do they get this thing corrected? What do they need to do? What do you need to do when you're in full flight mode away from God? What do you need to do? Recognize your situation, then do what? Repent. Change your ways. And Micah chapter 6, verse 8 gives us this course correction. Let's turn there in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says there, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with your God. But another translation says, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He's saying, we're not supposed to follow in that spiritual footprint of the nation of Israel. Let's take a lesson from history here and do differently. We need to take a lesson from history. Isn't it? Anybody like history? Anybody like history? Okay. Got a few hands out there. I love history. I like learning facts about history. But we need to take lessons from history, learning what we can accomplish from the past. Somebody did something stupid in the past, right? And what can we do to not get in that stupid predicament, right? What have these guys been doing? Remember, they're full of idolatry. They're in full flight mode away from God. What do we do as a Christian nation, as a Christian people here sitting tonight? What can we do? Reflect on our lives. Reflect on your life personally. What can you do differently so you don't get in the same situation as the Israelites? We need to do justice, seek it. We need to love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Let's start with that first one and ask ourselves, what does it mean to do justice or seek justice or even act justly? Now, this phrase here is conforming to God's law. That's literally what the Hebrew phrase with this meaning is to act justly, is to conform to God's law. For the Israelites, they had given them, he had given them what? The Ten Commandments, right? The law code was given them on Mount Sinai. That law code was absolutely amazing. If you really think about it, really break it down, it's awesome. Because it teaches us about the character of God. Think about this. Thou shalt not murder says what about God? He values human life. Don't murder. Why? Because God values human life. That's why we're not supposed to commit abortions. Don't murder. God values human life. Thou shalt not covet. Why does God say that? Well, it teaches us that God tells us that we should be content with what we have. Don't covet somebody else's stuff. Their neighbor's, your neighbor's wife, all these different things. We can be content with what you have. Thou shalt not lie. What does God want us? He values what? Honesty. Living a life of respect and honesty. Every law teaches us something about God. Look at every commandment. You can point out something about God. Did you know that Micah 6:8 is one of the five Bible verses written on the wall on the Library of Congress? Do you guys know that? Now think about this. The largest library in the world, on one of its walls, written in the King James Version, is the inscription. Right here, Micah 6, verse 8. That's the foundation of this country we live in. We need to not forget that. The United States of America was founded on God's law, not man's law. They had this as a high priority. Pretty amazing, huh? How far we've come, though. How far we've fallen away from that message of the cross. All knowledge and wisdom should flow from God's word, and we definitely need to be reminded of that daily. Acting justly is act in a prescribed way. What is a prescription? When you get a prescription, when you're sick, you have to look at the prescription. They give you a dosage. They give you a frequency of how many times a day you're supposed to take this thing, right? And what is this prescription here we're given? Act justly. Act the way God wants us to act. Now, justice is often misunderstood, right? We need to teach people and point people to the only true source of justice, which is what? The Word of God. Pointing people to the Word of God is the only true source of justice in this world. And to act justly is also to hate injustice. Yes, I said Jason says to hate. Yes, you're supposed to hate things. God, Jesus hated things. God hates things, okay? He hates injustice. When things do not go, they're not just, God hates it. The children's home is founded on one of these principles, and we just learned about it a couple weeks ago. I figured it when we came, but we seen it in a policy. This children's home was founded on the zero tolerance of injustice against children. Zero. Our families need to be living on that same law. Zero injustice against children, but many lives, many families. There's lots of injustice that goes on, isn't there? Lots of things happen in families that shouldn't go on. This has also not been the case in the life of the Christian church or the Church of Christ over the years. We've let many things go. We've let many things go, and it's just whatever the society tells us. Shame on us. Back during World War II, there was a lot of churches in Germany. They were surrounded by the Nazi regime, and there was churches that didn't act justly because they allowed injustice to prevail. They didn't hate injustice enough, but they didn't act justly. Because why? What was the reason? Well, there were maybe fear. Fear out of punishment, fear of the unknown. We should have no tolerance for injustice. And there's a story from World War II. I'm going to read it. It's a sobering, but it hits the point right on the head tonight. I'm making about acting justly. There's a writer, he says, I lived in Germany during the Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian, and I heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, and I tried to distance myself. We tried to distance ourselves as a church from it, because what could anybody do? What could one person, what could one congregation do to stop anything that was happening around us? Well, a railroad track running behind our small church, and every Sunday morning we'd hear that whistle blow in the distance. We'd hear the wheels coming on the tracks, and we became disturbed as we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars to the concentration camps. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We'd know the time was there. We'd hear that dreaded sound of the wheels screeching down the tracks. We would know and hear the sounds of the cries of the Jews en route to their death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming. We heard that whistle blow. We began singing hymns. And by the time the train passed our Lord's church, we were singing at the top of our voices. Because if we heard the screams, we heard sang louder. And soon we heard the screams no more. Now years have passed by. No one talks about it anymore. But I still hear that train whistle blow in my sleep. And I say, God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who call ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. As New Testament Christians, when we see injustices, we see atrocities happening around us, we don't just say, I'll pray for you, and then walk away. We need to do something about it. When you see something happening, an atrocity, injustice happening in front of your eyes, or you see it, you know of it, you hear of it, you personally, as a Christian, need to step up and do something about it. Because that's the only way justice will happen. If you allow injustice to continue happening, there'll be a lot of people around you lost. We don't just sing louder to drown out the moans or the cries of the lost people around us, like those people living in Germany. We need to hear something, and then we need to do something about it. We're challenged to do something. God tells us that we need to do something about the injustice around us. Now, this quote is mentioned often about this topic, and I thought it was pretty intriguing. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Let me say that again. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil, for evil to reign, is for good men to sit there and do nothing. Well, Heather and I, my family has been called to help in an area of injustice. We're working with children at the part of the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. They're our family now. We're excited to be a part of their family, and hopefully they're excited to be a part of us. Right? Some of them. But our job, our family atmosphere is we're told to teach and model the love of Jesus to children. That's our job. It's a simple job. And we're in a desperate need as a society to teach this to children around us, right? We need to teach it to your kids. You need to teach it to the people you live in, or wherever you reside at your home. We're in a desperate need in this society to show Christ to children. How will you be challenged personally to seek justice in your life today? Well, I think, as I think back throughout my life, I remember back in 2007, the year I was getting married to my wife, Mike Roberts from Bronson, Michigan, talked to me at camp that year. And we were living in Ohio at the time. I was working construction at the time. And he said, I need help. I need help in Michigan. I need somebody that is willing to kind of, and I think Josh Burton was there for this conversation, possibly. I can't remember. We were talking around the one of the tables there at CCYC, actually, that summer. Sitting down on the table, talking. He says, I need somebody to help me on the youth group. He said, I can't promise you a job. I can't promise you any money or anything, but I need help. And so what did we do? I continued working at construction, but I went up there every week and helped out with the youth group. Volunteered my time. I stepped out and helped the youth. Over time, the Bronson congregation did support us financially, and we've been truly blessed to have them as part of our lives. I can also remember during the times I went to school at Summit. I spent several years there learning and learning from this book. What a great place to learn God's Word. Summit Theological Seminary. If you're looking to be a preacher, that's the place to go. That's a place of learning. Biblical scholars there that are teaching this book foundationally so we can preach, teach, and share this message to the world. But this congregation here, one of the few congregations, the Harlan Church of Christ, financially supported me during those years. And I really, truly appreciate that support. I am very grateful for the leadership and support of this congregation over the many years of ministry Heather and I have had. You guys, every time we visited, every time we've been here, I've really appreciated. You guys are always very encouraging. And I'm really happy that I can call you guys family. Well, getting back to our text in Micah, the second part of Micah chapter 6, verse 8 was to do what? To love mercy. Love mercy. Mercy is not getting something you deserve, like certain punishment. Grace, on the other hand, is getting something you don't deserve, like eternal life. We don't deserve that. That's grace. We don't deserve it. Loving mercy is, I love mercy when I say something stupid to my wife. I love mercy when I eat the last donut or when I get pulled over for speeding. I love mercy. But we need to love mercy in regards to our relationships with other people, don't we? When you hear somebody gossiping about you, what's the natural reaction? What's the natural man want to do? Either slap them in the face, give them a slug across the face, or say something mean in return. That's the natural man. But what do we do? How do you love mercy in that circumstance? Don't slander them. Jesus says to do what? Turn the other cheek, right? Somebody says something mean to you, turn the other one also. When someone hurts you in a certain way, to love mercy, you don't retaliate. You don't seek revenge. Jesus says what? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Seek justice and to love mercy is very difficult, isn't it? These are difficult things to do, to act justly, to love mercy. These are not normal things for us as human beings to accomplish. But when you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, that changes everything. Remember, it is all about God. Period. When it's all about God, He helps us get through these circumstances, these scenarios that we get into. So how can you love others that there's no room in your life for hurt or hatred in your heart for them? At what point in your life is there no room for hatred or no room for hurt? It's when the Holy Spirit is infused in every cell of your body and you're allowing Him to work and breathe through you. But only with God's help can this be accomplished. Mercy will cost us time and comfort. Mercy does cost us something. It costs us money, it can cost us status, and sometimes gives us a headache. Patience, mercy. Facing insults without retaliation can be very difficult. Forgiving for the 100th time for the same thing can be difficult. Graciously bearing the consequences of somebody else's sin because they did a dumb thing once again. Reaching out to the lonely person. Loving mercy. They didn't deserve it, but you're helping them anyways. Look at the person that's neglected. Looking to the person that's addicted without expecting anything in return. That's what loving mercy looks like. I love mercy when I stand before God because of His mercy He's given to me. When that truth takes hold of our hearts, it will change your life. It really will. When you stand before God looking at the mercy He's given to you and allowing that to influence your heart, it will change everything. It really will change everything about you. James chapter 2, verse 14 says this. What is it? What use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you do not do anything, you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith by itself is dead without works. That's what James is telling us here. James also defines true religion in James 1:27. It says, as pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I love this verse. It's a perfect illustration of the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. We take care of widows, and it doesn't have to be a children that has no parents. It can be socially orphaned child. They're left alone, neglected, not taken care of, have their daily needs met. That's an orphan. We help grandmas, grandpas take care of their children. They come into our care with just a few people that care about them. We're here to help. We're here to make them feel that they're a part of eternal family. And I love that we get to help shape that family that we're now a part of. Loving mercy is giving up yourself to those around you. Let me say it again. Loving mercy is giving up of yourself to those around you. So how are you loving mercy and showing the world love around you? This brings us to our final point this evening, walking humbly with God. Humility is such a powerful spiritual goal for Christians. Humility basically means having a right-sized comparison to ourselves and God. Humility is not, we shouldn't view ourselves as losers, right? We're not losers. Dylan's not a loser. You know, Derek's not a loser. We are not losers, right? We're just humble people, at least think we are. The biblical view of humility is not thinking less of ourselves like losers, but we think of ourselves less often. If every marriage, relationship acted on those two principles, you'd have an absolutely perfect and peaceful marriage every day, daily. With a relationship with another human being, if you're just thinking of yourself less often, giving up yourself, loving them, treasuring them, doing 100% of your effort, loving that person, you'd have a perfect marriage, perfect relationship. Now, I'm not sure how better to describe the Woodburn Christian Children's Home is this, walking humbly with God. Keeping ourselves in right size view of God in our lives. You know, God created all people in his image. Intelligent, beauty, physical ability all come from him. So no person has more worth or value than another person. But we all have different roles, don't we? Each person in this room has a different role, has a different talent, has a different ability. Not everybody in this room can get up here and talk, right? Some people would struggle just to pray in front of other people, right? Maybe that's not your gift, but that's okay. You have another gift that God has given you. Maybe only you know that. And we need to be searching and looking for ways to walk humbly with God so we can infect and influence the world around us in a positive way, because you can also infect and influence the world in a negative way. So as we walk humbly with God, we need to value each life and respect human life around us. God entrusted the care of earth to people. Adam and Eve, he gave them the earth. He gave them here. You name the animals and take care of it. Repopulate the earth. Do it. And remembering, we're not owners of the earth. We're what? Stewards or managers of it. We also need to keep us from exploiting the world for our own profit. Because remember, it's not Jason's kingdom. It's all about who? It's all about God. That's right. It is all about God. As we recognize how much God has shown mercy to us, and humility empowers us to act justly towards others around us, we can love them the same way God loves them. And reach out with them compassion, with a heart full of compassion and love to point them straight to Jesus. Apart from God's mercy and apart from God's grace, what do we have? Nothing. Nothing. Apart from God's mercy and forgiveness, I deserve eternal condemnation. For the dumb things, the stupid things, the sinful things I have done, I deserve eternal condemnation. I love offering mercy because when I realize I need it too. I need mercy just as much as everybody out there needs it. And in humility, I remember that I'm in level ground with everybody else. And when I say that, I'm 2 feet above everybody else. But in reality, we are all the same playing field. The power to, I think it's just so I can see everybody. I think that's the idea. Now, God invites me, he invites you, by his power, to join in his work. That's an awesome privilege, isn't it? We get to be a part of God's team. That's an awesome thing. We get to be on God's team, doing things for his kingdom, remembering it's all about him. What an awesome privilege he calls us to demonstrate to a confused world what acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God really looks like. Jesus gives this beautiful picture in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is that true model of humility for us today. Who else in this room could strive to be more like Jesus? I think everybody, if you're really honest with yourself, you could say, yeah, I can be more like Jesus. Churches that thrive follow this verse. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Now, I did not say churches that follow this verse will be mega churches, did I? No, but you'll be pleasing to God. Churches that thrive and please God follow Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I pray that our congregation here at Harland follows Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I want to share another passage here. This one has brought me encouragement. I hope it brings you encouragement as well. But before I read that, I just want to think about some loved ones that have gone on before us. We've had several people that have passed on in the recent times here. Cy Gustin is one that comes to my heart. My mom, Betsy Stoner, within the last year. You know, just think about in your life who has gone on faithfully to the Lord. They remained faithful to God's kingdom. I think about also my grandpa, Sheldon Stoner. He passed away back in 2006. He was a faithful preacher. He had 8 children and are all faithful in the Lord's church today, with many grandchildren in the faith and even great-grandchildren in the faith today. I also think about my grandma, Naomi Stoner. Sheldon and Naomi were partners for life, and she was a faithful wife. She wasn't a woman of note, but she was a faithful wife, faithful mother, and a teacher. She had a compassion about her. And she taught to my dad, and in turn, he taught me. And I also think about my mom. She was a faithful wife. She's a teacher. She was a wonderful mom. And she's literally the reason I'm up here tonight. As we face difficult days ahead, think about the ones that are faithful, the ones that have gone on before us, that are cheering us on from glory, encouraging us to remain faithful to the commitment you've made with your Creator. Now, there's a picture in my mind. In this passage, it gives this picture about like we're running a race, right, in Hebrews chapter 12. It's about like running a marathon. Think about this. The life of a Christian is described as running a race, right? Running in a marathon, and we're turning that last corner. Has anybody ever been in a race before, like a either a marathon or a half marathon or a 5K. Anybody been in there? I don't got a lot of people in here tonight. 1, 2 maybe? Okay. Well, if you've ever been in a race, there's a time when your physical ability is, there's a limit, right? There's a little bit of time when you're like, man, am I actually going to make this? When I was on a half marathon, I'm about the 12th mile. I passed a guy. This is kind of a long story. Make it short here. But in about the 6th mile, I passed this old guy. He was taking a break, breaking a snack, and he was drinking his Kool-Aid or Gatorade, whatever he was drinking. And I passed him going up a hill. This is up in Traverse City, Michigan. And on that 12th mile, he had more endurance than me. This guy was in his 60s, and I was in my 20s at the time. And on that 12th mile, I'm running about as fast as I can go because I'm almost to the end, right? And I hear this, da-dun, 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 da-dun. I'm like, who is this? Somebody's passing me. And it's a 60-year-old. That was a very humble moment for me. Being passed by a 6-year-old man just running by, I'm like, wow, that guy's got some strong endurance. But the energy bar must have kicked in right away. But it's a humbling experience. He actually did beat me. It was quite the feat. It gave me a humble moment. Just think about that for a moment. But getting back to this passage here. When you feel like you're totally exhausted, you're to the end of your limit, you're at the breaking point, there's the ones that have gone on before still cheering you on. And there's like a loud chorus of praise that can reach your ears, just like this passage is saying. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since there's such a great cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. Remember, who is it all about? It's all about God, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The faithful ones are cheering you on to keep you faithful till the end. Whether they're doing it in spirit, whether you hear voices from your past you can remember, they're faithful ones out there. They want you to see the face of Jesus, just like we will all see one day if we are faithful. Remember those five words. It is all about God. Don't forget that. I had the privilege about a week and a half ago. I had the privilege to speak here at the chapel at Harmony Christian School, and I told the students that it's the same thing. Five words. It is all about God. Let us remain faithful to our calling, acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Now, if there's one here tonight that needs to start this journey, because we've talked a lot about, you know, the journey and the race and these kind of things, seeking justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly, there's one out there that needs to make this commitment. I know there's probably several here that could make this decision to become a Christian. And to become a Christian, there's several things need to happen. You must what? Believe in Jesus as Lord and Master over your life. And when you recognize that fact, He becomes your Savior. You also need to repent of your sins. Turn to the one who can forgive you of those sins, Jesus Christ, the Master and the Lord of your life. You also need to confess Christ audibly, but also daily. And also be immersed into Jesus. How do you clothe yourself? Glad you asked. As Aaron Davis would say, be immersed into Jesus. That's the one way to clothe yourself with Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And live faithfully to your Creator as your King and your Lord. If there's one here tonight, you can make that choice. Talk to Dave, talk to me, talk to one of the elders here. We can help you make that decision if you have a need. Thank you guys for allowing me to speak this evening. I appreciate each and every one of you. And again, I am so grateful that I'm part of this family and also the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. Thank you guys.
Let's all stand tonight.